Thank you. Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're looking today at the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 9. I'd like you to put a marker in the chapter, if you will. And that means if we have to refer to another passage of Scripture, and then we need to get back to Joshua, we can do that quite easily. It's Joshua chapter 9. We're going to read verse 1 and onwards. And it came to pass, and all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. This chapter will really concentrate some of our attention on the Hivite people, because they feature in a very surprising way, at least surprising for those who haven't been familiar with the chapter, and certainly surprising to Joshua and to his companions. But we're thinking there of the introduction then, the concern, the fear, the anxiety among the Canaanite nations, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon, and Gibeon is the prime city of the Hivite people, it's called the royal city, really, in historical passages. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. It was spotted with mildew. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league, make a covenant. Make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us." There's just an inkling of suspicion somewhere. And that happens on occasions when you should be wide awake and on your guard. Maybe the Lord awakens a concern in your heart that you can't really account for. Just a niggling suspicion. It may be a warning. Maybe a warning from God. It is in this case. So there's verse 7. "Men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league? How can we make a covenant with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country." You can see earlier there that in verse 6, it was a far country. And now that more color is added to the picture, where before it was a far country, now it's a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from the oven, hot for our provision, out of our houses, on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy, and these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league. He made a covenant with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Now the truth comes out so clearly and boldly that no mistake from now on can be made about their identity. Amen. May the Lord be with us today as we meditate on these things. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord. The Lord will speak to each of our hearts that we may say, now, the Lord has spoken to me personally. If you're not a Christian, my desire is, Lord, awaken that person, that man, that woman, that young person, to their spiritual need, to their need of Christ. If you're not walking with God, our prayer is, Lord, bring that child of thine back into fellowship with thyself. And if you're a believer tarrying with God and seeking God today, then may the Lord renew our strength and our zeal. Lord, we need thee. We cry out to thee. We need help from heaven, and we ask thee for the counsel of God. Give wisdom and the understanding of thy word. Give power to preach, Lord. We recognize that the preacher is about a business where he needs help from heaven. He needs unction from on high. He sorely needs the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask thee to take the word spoken and carry it home to the heart with great conviction. May there be evidence of the presence of God among us. We ask thee for the hearing ear. We pray this day for the understanding heart. O Lord, move by thy Holy Spirit among us. Defeat the devil in these times, we pray, for our nation. And then for this wee country of ours, where we dwell, we ask thee for the mercy of God in these times. Call out a people for thy name. And even today, Lord, visit this congregation, we beseech thee. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to give attention to the words of verse 14 there. I want to talk about Joshua's big mistake. The words of verse 14. And the men took off their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This is a big, big mistake for a man like Joshua to make. We don't expect him to be guilty of such an error. But you see, anybody can make a mistake. The child of God, even the child of God who's walking at best with the Lord, can make a grievous mistake. And when I think of what the message is in verse 14, I've got to conclude there are lots and lots of Christian people virtually doing the same thing that Joshua has done here, doing this and that and the other, going here, there, and yonder, and never asking at the mouth of God, never seeking counsel from God. What a mistake that is. Now, it's got to be said, this is not the first mistake Joshua has made. Indeed, I see a number of mistakes that lie just in the background to what we're reading here. And every mistake that we may notice in the narrative, in the inspired Word of God, every mistake is like a solemn warning from God. I believe the Lord does warn us when we begin to slip up, as Joshua does here. I believe God speaks to us with the word of warning and how essential it is for us to pick up on that warning before we fall into a deeper pit of anguish and grief. If we turn back a page or two to chapter 7, I'll take an example. I'm saying this is not a one-off, that Joshua has made a mistake now in chapter 9, verse 14, where he, along with his companions, the princes of Israel, so Joshua is not alone in this matter, and I don't intend, even though I've given you that title, I don't intend to convey the idea Joshua is the only one to make an error here. No, no, his companions are involved with him, and they too err as he does. It's just convenient for me to take out Joshua's name and think about that. We've got a prayer to look at in chapter 7. When you come to chapter 7, Joshua is overwhelmed by the defeat that his army has suffered. He never expected the army to be defeated. And the people in Ai repelled the invaders and slew some brave men in Israel and then chased them down the mountain pass toward Jericho, and they fled for their lives. Joshua is overwhelmed with this. And you notice how he goes to prayer in verse 6, rending his clothes, falling to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. So there's lamentation and grief on every side. Now look at Joshua's prayer. In verse 7, he's saying, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." You can see already the error in his prayers. Christians even make mistakes when they're praying. And we need the mercy of God when we're at prayer, as we do at all other times. What's Joshua's mistake here? Why, in verse 7, he's blaming the Lord. He's blaming the Lord on the problems that they face. And he's saying here, "Why, Lord, have you brought this people over Jordan?" That's a serious error on his part. And then he says further in verse 7, "Oh, that we had been content. Why did we ever cross the Jordan?" We don't expect Joshua to say such a thing. The child of God in deep, deep trouble. The child of God suffering anxiety and the woes of defeat may in haste say the wrong thing and grieve the Lord. This is dreadful that Joshua, no less, might say, I would to God that I had stayed on the other side of Jordan, that we had never crossed over and come here. Why, Lord, did you bring us here? That's a mistake. We can't roll the blame on the Lord. Notice the Lord's response in verse 10. The Lord doesn't call this a prayer. The Lord doesn't say to Joshua, "Why are you praying, Joshua?" Oh, no, no. "Get thee up," the Lord said. "Get up, get up. Why are you lying there on your face?" The Lord doesn't count it a prayer at all. And neither it is. "Get up," the Lord is saying, just like that. And he points out in verse 11, Israel has sinned. There's sin in the camp. And if there is defeat, a grievous defeat suffered by the armies of Israel, the explanation is there, plain for all to see. There's sin in the camp. Sin hinders the blessing of God. Sin is a hindrance in the life of the Christian. And if there's something there that gets between you and God, then even prayer is affected. And it's so here with Joshua. Oh, but wait a minute. There's something else we should notice. You see, at the beginning of the chapter, or near to the beginning of it, how in verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. He collected some spies and advised them as to their mission, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned. They returned to Joshua at the camp. And they bring back this report, saying, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are the men of Ai are but few. This will be nothing. We'll take this city in very quick style, and we have no problem at all." Now, this is the background that Joshua prayed after the battle. He didn't pray before it. He takes the advice of his friends, but he doesn't consult with God. He's not getting God's mind. Now, it can be a good thing to talk with friends, and certainly I'm not going to discourage you from talking to your friends. But you never want to talk to your friends at the expense of missing out with God. Joshua knows well the importance of putting the Lord first and of seeking God and getting the mind of God before he gets the mind of his friends. What a dreadful thing. And you see, that kind of thing comes up in chapter 9 as well, where he's looking to his advisors instead of seeking God. Look at the advice which Joshua is given there. First of all, don't send all the men. That comes up in verse 2. Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Then they returned, verse 3. Unto Joshua, let not all the people go up. Don't send everybody. That's the first thing. And secondly, the numbers specified, 2,000 or 3,000. And Joshua, he sent the 3,000. He did as the men advised. Then they say, don't let all the people labor up that hill. There's a long, long way to go from Gilgal up to Ai. I suppose we could say roughly 10 miles. Ah, but These 10 miles mean climbing up through the mountain pass. Let's say in rough terms that Gilgal and Jericho would be 1,100 feet below sea level. Whereas if we talk about Ai, not going to give you precise terms here, but just in the round, very nearly 3,000 feet above sea level. So there is quite a climb for all the people to make to get to Ai and then fight the battle after that. So the advice of Joshua's counselors is, don't make all the people to labor up that hill. And we were singing there, weren't we, minutes ago, let us not labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Don't make the people to labor. Don't impose hardship on the people. And we only need to send the 3,000 men because the defenses in Ai are manned by a few people. And it will be no trouble at all for us to win the day. What a tragic mistake. How necessary it is to seek God first. Even before our friends' advice reaches us, to call on the Lord first. And then you can see how later on God gives instruction to Joshua. That was the background to chapter 9, verse 14. What I'm saying is it's not a one-off. When we begin to make mistakes, sometimes these mistakes can be repeated. And those who begin to neglect the important requirement of seeking the Lord may find that after a while there's neglect of prayer, neglect of getting God's mind. The men took of their victuals, but they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. When you think of Joshua, he's a man well equipped to take decisions. He's a man who has qualities of leadership. He has a great mind. He's possessed of wisdom. Let's just check on that and see. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 34 and see how Joshua is God's man. He's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a man noted for wisdom. He has leadership qualities given to him by God. He's not the kind of person we expect to see mistakes in. That's Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. So he's a spirit-filled man. Moreover, he's characterized by the wisdom that God has given to him. And Moses had laid his hands upon him. And further, the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Of course, Joshua is an outstanding man. He has these notable qualities of leadership. But I say, we can never, never get to the place where we no longer need to seek God's face earnestly and diligently and continually. If there's neglect of prayer, you can be sure that our sins will find us out. This is a tragedy. Again, look at the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. And this really puts everything in context. Look at Numbers chapter 27. Once more we learn Joshua is the man, definitely God's man. So there's no mistake there. He's the right man in the right place. He has the qualities of leadership. He has the touch of God upon him. There's no question of that. But the error lies in his forgetfulness to put the Lord first and to get God's counsel. I said moments ago, lots and lots of Christian people are doing virtually the same thing as Joshua, neglecting to seek the Lord, perhaps consulting friends. And I've already emphasized that can be a good thing. But never, never put the advice of your friends before the counsel of God. And that's the test, isn't it? Now, what should we say about Numbers chapter 27? Let me just summarize verse 16, where Moses is praying, "Lord, set a man over the congregation." He's saying here we need God's man, one who, verse 17, will go out before them, go in before them, which will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. And then further down, verse 21, he shall stand, that's Joshua, is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him. Do you see, God has made provision for Joshua, as well as others, to have the divine mind given unto them. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him. That's the counsel that matters. Getting the mind of God in crystal clear fashion. It's not for us to commandeer our own lives and to make our own decisions all the way without thinking about the mind of God. Mind you, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 and so on are still in the Bible. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Those words are not there for nothing. They're there in order to give the child of God wisdom in his daily life. "In all thy ways," all means all in this instance. "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." Set the matter down clearly now before God. "In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths." He'll straighten out the path for you. That's our stand today. That's what we believe in as a congregation. But we have to take it on board and say, "Lord, help us now to practice it." Let's come back to verse 21 and Numbers 27. Eleazar would ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. And there we're looking at the breastplate of judgment that the high priest carries into the presence of God. And it is by such means that the counsel of God will be imparted. At his word, I take that to be God's word given unto Eleazar. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. How important that every step is monitored by the Lord. We don't want to get out of step with God. We don't want to make this mistake. Mind you, these things are recorded in the Bible to give us concern. We're not to say, "Oh, how eminent Joshua is. A man like that could never err." You see him, Spirit, sound in wisdom, walking with God. A man like that could never make a mistake. What did you say? We can all make mistakes, even those who are closest to the Lord. They took off their victuals, but they did not ask counsel. They did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And away back at the very beginning, before Joshua takes office, you see the conditions are laid down ever so clearly. And the Lord is saying, "There, Joshua, for going out and coming in, there in every decision that's to be taken, this is the procedure. You shall ask counsel by means of the high priest, the mediator, who's a type of Christ our Savior, that he may bring your cause before the Almighty, and you may obtain counsel from heaven." And why shouldn't that be the case? Why shouldn't we have the mind of God? It's never the better thing for the Christian to say, but in this matter, I need to have my way." That's your mistake. God's way, without doubt, is better than ours. God's way is better than our way. 1,000 times and more. In fact, we would need to work on the multiplication there, get a true assessment. I tell you this, the Lord expects you to seek His mind at every turn. God requires you, no matter about your spiritual stature, God requires even you to seek His face. So there, yes, Joshua is a man eminently qualified to take decisions and provide the leadership. After all, he's walking with God. He has marvelous promises given to him that wherever he goes, he'll have the hand of God with him. That's wonderful. But Joshua, you need to seek the Lord's face first. I wonder if the Lord's speaking to you today. It's no coincidence that we make reference to this chapter and to this area of Joshua's life where he's getting counsel from above. Isn't there room for all of us to start again, even if we have erred somewhat, or if we have slipped up on one or two occasions now in the recent past? Is the Lord bringing something up to our notice? Is He speaking to you concerning prayer, concerning the need for you to get alone with God and get God's mind in every detail? How essential that is. And the Christian is well placed to do this because he has not a human high priest like Eleazar, but he has our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. You can come boldly to the throne of grace, and this you ought to do. So these men who advised Joshua, they had the best interests of Israel at heart. They had the best interests of Joshua at heart, no question about it. They're not advocating willfully some line of rebellion. They're not saying, oh, let us forget God. Nothing of the kind. They're seeking to walk with God and to give sound advice and counsel, and usually they do. But if we have been guilty of neglecting the throne of grace, let's just begin with private prayer. The Lord calls upon you to give time every day where you can seek God's face. Time alone with God, time alone with the book. And perhaps of late you've been in such a hurry with so many demands on your time that you haven't put the Lord in His rightful place. I think of Joshua in chapter 9, there are where our text is in verse 14, how chastened he was to make the discovery that he had been deceived, that those inklings that he got, those feelings of suspicion were well grounded, and God had put them there, and yet they weren't sensitive enough to them, and they let them go unheeded. Careful to point out how the Lord gives you niggling thoughts. He puts a little doubt in your mind concerning what you're about. And that is a solid warning from God Himself. I'm glad the Lord just turns on the light and throws that warning light on our path. You see, I think they've got to say of Christian people in general, they don't mean to err. They don't mean to live in disobedience. They don't mean to neglect. But how come in Joshua's case that he's guilty of such an oversight? Perhaps he expected the Lord to intervene, that in the middle of his negotiations with the Hivites, he might have a warning from God, the speaking voice of God saying, wait a minute, Joshua! Don't do any such thing. Just you stop there. But that didn't happen. A Christian may say, oh, but I'll use my better judgment. My conscience will warn me, or the Lord will speak to me. There's no guarantee of that, especially if you have neglected to call on the Lord first. It didn't happen to Joshua. We don't read in Joshua chapter 9 and in the region of verse 14, "And suddenly the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Joshua," the man who's walking with God, the man who's in touch with the throne. "Suddenly the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Joshua and restrained him." Nothing of the kind. And Joshua had not asked counsel at the mouth of God. Don't ever think for an instant my conscience will help me. Don't ever think, well, the Lord will show me. Not if you have been neglecting prayer. Not if all along you haven't really sought God's face. There's a consequence to prayerlessness. There's a consequence to this path of folly that you may be taking. I want to speak to those of you who haven't come to know the Lord. And you have been content to take many decisions just based on your own natural intelligence. There may be nothing wrong with that intelligence, but I tell you this, it's time you consulted with God, the Lord who says to you, even if you're not a Christian, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's what the Lord is saying. Let's come to a conclusion here. The Lord is good to Joshua, and even to the Hivites. And the Hivites are given the task of being servants to the Lord in the place of worship, being in attendance at the altar of God every day. So they were blessed by the service that they rendered. Can we come back to chapter 8? And this is where the encouragement comes in. Because heretofore, when we look at Joshua, even his dreadful mistake, we can say there with alarm, well, if Joshua made a mistake, then I can make a mistake. Of course we can. We all make mistakes. And we're thankful for the mercy of God. We look at verse 1 of chapter 8. The comfort of God is given to Joshua concerning Ai and the terrible defeat that they had suffered there. "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land, and there is the assurance of victory." But notice how contrary the mind of God is to the mind of Joshua's counselors. For they were saying, remember, don't take all the people up to Ai. You don't need to, Joshua. Don't take them up. We have been there. We have looked over the property. We have seen the area. We have considered their defenses. You know, you don't need all the people to go. What does the Lord say? Chapter 8, verse 1. Take all the people. Take all the people, for it's God's will that all the people carry the load. All the people. The Lord requires you to be engaged in the service, to be in the Lord's battle. There's no opting out. It's not a matter of just some of the Lord's people getting into the work and the rest of us will not venture into that. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you there in that sense. You haven't given commitment. You haven't put your shoulder to the wheel. You haven't been 100%. God requires all the people to go. And you'll see that they said, the advisors of Joshua had said, just send 2,000 or 3,000. No, the Lord says, send them all. Don't impose hardship to have them labor up that terrible hill all the way from Jericho up to Ai. Don't be asking them to do that. Probably marching through the night as well to get to Ai, to take Ai by surprise. I tell you this, God says that all the people are to get into the work of God. And if there's labor there, praise God, it's blessed labor. It's precious labor, for it's done for the Lord. Let all the people of war go up. Let them arise and go up to Ai. I have given into thy hand. So the Lord had promised the victory. And we're thankful today that by doing the right thing, by obeying the Lord, by pleasing him, we can take God's commission and go forward in his name. Is the Lord speaking to you today? Have you come to the place where you can say, Lord, here is my life, my time, my energies. I want to give my heart. I want my heart to be in the work. How important that is, that you're not just there to take a roll call, as it were, but rather to be one of God's employees, laboring for him, working for him, and serving him. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in the Lord's presence just now, it's a serious matter to leave the Lord out of our consultations. We have endeavored in this congregation to put the Lord first in everything, to take time to seek God's face in prayer. And Joshua did that, you see, all through those earlier times. It was just that in this instance in chapter 9 and the verses that go before in the other chapters, that Joshua had started to overlook the importance of seeking God. Maybe he depended on his natural ability. Maybe he thought, oh, I have the mind of God anyway. I have the leading of the Lord. I don't need to seek God's face anymore. Let's double up on that and just inquire of the Lord again and say, Lord, have thine own way. Have thine own way. Before we get into the winter's work, is there not something you can do for the Lord? Let's search that matter out before God now. Maybe the Lord requires you to do something. It may not be a great thing. It may even be something quite small. It's not for me to prescribe what the Lord would have you to do, but it may just be a simple thing. But you should be doing something for the Lord. And certainly, there must be time for prayer and time to get God's counsel on our ways. Let us endeavor to do that. And say, even now, Lord, even today, speak to me. Is it not possible for you to commit to the service of God in this congregation? Maybe as a believer, you're just coming in and going out again, as if unaffected by the word. Perhaps you're not carrying the burden of prayer. Perhaps you could be helping in one way or another, that the Lord might be putting on your heart to do. And let's say, Lord, without hesitation, I give myself to thee today. How important it is to surrender our lives to the Lord. Lord, speak on. We thank thee for thy word and for the opportunity to seek the face of God at the mercy seat. We ask that there will never be a neglect of prayer in our lives. That now, with more conviction than before, we may put our all upon the altar and follow the Lord fully. Oh, speak to us today. Speak to the unconverted person. Speak to one who might be backslidden. Speak certainly to the believer who can make with new vows and new readiness of heart and soul enter into the work of God with one accord. Lord, hear prayer. And as we sit around the table in a little while, grant the comfort of thy presence, that even in our devotion we may be led to Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.